Okay, well, good morning all. Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
For anybody that's joining us online this morning, good morning to you as well. And once again, it's a joy to meet here in the Lord's house, in the Lord's name, and in the Lord's presence to study His living, holy word. And today we are continuing with the parables, of course. And the one we're looking at is the parable of the wicked tenants. The wicked tenants. And you will find that in Matthew chapter 21, and we will be looking at verses 33 to 46. Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46. But before we dig into the word, let's have a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's blessings on this time. Father God, once again, it is with such joy that we approach you this day, that we open up your living, holy word, and we seek its truths. So please, Lord, guide our minds and our hearts through this material, and that only the truth will go forth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. So we give you all the honor, we give you all the glory, and we give you all the praises, and we just thank you for your word, and that it may find a place in our hearts, that we may be changed more into the likeness of your beloved Son. So we give you this time, and we pray for your blessings upon it. Use this time to change us, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Matthew 21, 33 to 46, the wicked servants. Let's read through it. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to a husbandman and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, verse 36, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. 38, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir come. Let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord thereof, therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? In verse 41, and this is their answer. And they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes? Question mark. 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Verse 45, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard these parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. Verse 46, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Wow. A lot going on here. Now, the words that Jesus used to introduce this parable that we're studying today, he says, hear another parable. And that shows that he was continuing the teaching contained in the parable of the two sons, which we studied last week. So this is a continuation of that thinking. Since the religious leaders of the nation of Israel were rejecting Christ, now he was going to tell them what would be the consequences of that rejection. You guys are rejecting me, and there will be consequences. what would happen to the nation and what would be the course of the kingdom as a result of that rejection. So he's getting pretty serious here. God had brought the nation of Israel out of the desert and into a good land, had he not? He had protected them in that land and had expected to receive good fruit from them as a result. They were his people. He brought them there. He protected them. So he's expecting some kind of return in the form of like love and obedience and caring, good fruit. But guess what? All that he found over the years was bloodshed, rebellion, and leaders that did not walk in righteousness and in justice. That's what he found instead. God had planted the vineyard, and the nation of Israel was his vine. All right, and that is scriptural too. So if you would put your marker where we are and turn with me, if you would, back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Here you are. And let's look at verses 1 through 4. So I think he was alluding to this when he spoke of this, of the nation of Israel as a vineyard. This is Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, and O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. So the Lord had brought them forth. He's looking at the nation as a vineyard. He planted them. He built a wall around them. He built a watchtower to protect them. And look how they're responding. Look how they're responding now. God had given them the law to provide a righteous walk in life. The care of the vineyard had been entrusted to the nation's religious leaders. The husbandmen, or if you would rather, the tenants in this parable, represented the leaders, the religious leaders who were tending the vineyard, the nation of Israel. While the owner represents God, who was away. So the vineyard represented of Israel. The husbandmen or tenants represented the religious leaders, and the owner was represented by God. God was away, the religious leaders were tending the fields, and now he expected good fruit to come from them. They were renting the fields to make a living, but they owed the owner rent in the form of crops or money for the use of that land. Remember, we talked about this in the past. It was common practice in those days that the owner of the land would lend out certain portions of his land for other people to use. They would plant crops there, and he expected to get either crops back or money back in return for the use of his land.
That was still prevalent when, like I was younger, because of all the farms around there, someone would rent out some of their land to others to grow things, and they would have to pay the rent on the land.
Exactly, and they still do that. They do that today. Right. I mean, even locally here. A farmer that has a lot of land, you know, if he doesn't have the ability to grow crops and all of it, he'll rent out some of it to other people. I mean, this isn't a mysterious thing, but you expect to get something back for it.
You expect to get paid.
Right, exactly. And that's sort of a picture of, you know, God, who created the nation of Israel, protected the nation of Israel, developed the nation of Israel. Was it wrong for him to expect some kind of love or obedience or recognition or something back from them? I don't think so. So that was just an introduction to what's going on here. Let's look more at the interpretation now. Christ said that at the time of the harvest, the servants were sent to collect fruit. The servants represented, ready, the prophets whom God had sent throughout Israel's history to call the people to repentance and obedience and encourage the people to demonstrate in their lives righteousness and fulfill the law. So they were a representation of the prophets. He wanted them to walk in love with their God. Isn't that what he wants today? To have a relationship? However, those that have been given authority over the vineyard, and remember, that represents the religious leaders in Israel, and I think they're starting to get it. They beat one of the prophets, they killed another, and they stoned a third. That was in verse 35. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, this is a picture of what they did to the prophets that he sent. And I think they were starting to understand. In an amazing display of mercy and patience, the owner, who remember is a picture of God, did not remove the tenants, but what's he do? He sends additional servants to receive the fruit of the harvest. So he showed mercy. He could have just said, that's it. But he showed mercy and he sent more servants. In other words, more prophets to them. And again, this is a picture of the historical flow of prophets that God continually sent to Israel to try to bring them back to himself. To try to keep the bloodline pure because through them would come the Messiah. However, just like in the past, the tenants treated, the tenants or the husbandmen, treated the next servants the same way they did the first ones. Nice group of guys, aren't they? Yeah. Here comes the owner's representatives. Kill them! But that's what they did. That's exactly what they did. But in a display of incredible grace, the owner, remember, God, decided to send his own son to them, whom he loved dearly, saying, they will reverence my son. The son in this parable is a clear reference of Christ to himself. And they should have picked up on that. You know, he was referring to himself here. Thus Christ revealed that he had come to do what the prophets in previous generations had tried to do but weren't able to. So here comes God himself. God came down and entered his own creation to do this. Christ came to call the people to repentance, to turn from their sin, and to receive him, the Son of God. To inherit the kingdom that had been promised years before. He was offering it to them. If they had repented and received him as the Son of God, they could have had their earthly kingdom, where the Messiah would have ruled them in peace, which is what they were so longing for, was God to come and rule them in peace. Peace, that's what they wanted. The Jews wanted peace more than anything, and they could have had it. However, how did the religious leaders or the tenants respond? In the parable, they repudiated the owner's right to rule and instead conspired to kill him. They wanted authority over the vineyard for themselves. And that, you saw that in verses 38 and 39. When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Christ was revealing there his future rejection and his death on the cross. He was telling them right up, that's what's going to happen. They're going to do that to me. So then the Lord asked, what will he meaning the owner, God, do to these husbandmen? What's he going to do to them? And answer this question, they probably answered with the only logical answer, right? I mean, can you think of another answer? The owner would exercise his authority to remove those who abused the oversight and trust it to them. The owner would then appoint new overseers who would faithfully provide the harvest that rightfully belonged to the owner. It was his. Is not everything here God's? It's his. We don't own anything. Think about it. Do you own anything? It's God's. What can you take with you to heaven when you die? You're not even taking the clothes you're wearing. Nothing. That was in Matthew 41. They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard to another husbandman who shall render him the fruits in their season. So he's going to give it to somebody else that's going to give him the fruits he wants. Now, those who gave this reply probably didn't realize that they were actually passing judgment on themselves. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, they figured that out a few verses later.
Amen, brother. They must not have understood at this point that the parable was pointing finger at them. They failed to see that they were condemning themselves and were subject to being removed from their positions of authority. Then Jesus referred to some scripture here. He's referring back to, and we're going to put your marker here. He was referring back to Psalm 118. So if you go back to Psalms, where are you? Psalms 118. And let's look at verses 22 and 23. Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The stone is Christ, and the builders are Israel. The stone, Jesus, which the builders refused, Israel refused, has become the headstone of the corner. In other words, the keystone, the one that holds it together. Like if you've ever looked at an arch that's made out of block, right in the middle, where the stone goes up, there's usually a triangular type piece.
Trapezoid.
Okay.
Math major.
We have a technician here.
Carl.
We got a technician. Now that might be important scripturally, right? Never mind. Where they come together, there's a stone that locks them all in place. Okay? We think that's probably what he's referring to. All right? He's going to be the keystone. The stone, to show, he mentioned this now, to show that their being rejected was according to prophetic scripture. He was quoting scripture here. In these verses, the stone is Christ, and the builders, of course, is the nation of Israel. Christ then revealed the judgment that would come upon that generation or the nation and their leaders who had rejected every exhortation through the prophets and were now rejecting the exhortation of Christ the Lord himself, God, his field, his vineyard, his world. And they were plotting to kill him. The kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to a people who would produce the fruit. Verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof.
Us,
right. Now, but there are two interpretations to that. And, you know, just so that I am full disclosure, okay, there are two main interpretations about who the people are that will produce fruit. Now, I agree with Wanda, but there is another main interpretation. And that is that the kingdom will be given, what Jesus meant here was the kingdom will be given to a future generation of the nation of Israel. Not that generation. It's going to be taken from them and given to a future generation. That's one interpretation. Now, if this is so, that won't take place until the end of the seven-year tribulation period prior to the second advent of Christ, at which time the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached again. And what's the gospel of the kingdom? Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The other position, and this is the one I lean toward, is that this is a reference to the Gentiles who will become the people through whom God works during the period in which Israel is set aside. Now, there's a lot of verses on that, but I just picked a couple, okay, to talk about that. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We who were sometimes far off are now joining Christ, the Lord's family. Let's look at one more. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter. Chapter 2. And let's look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So I think Christ is really saying here, since you guys didn't manage the field right, I'm going to give it to another husbandman who will produce fruit. Will produce fruit. However, if you want to take the other position that he's just referring to Israel in the future, it's still evident that God has withdrawn the great privileges offered to that generation that were alive at that time, the earthly kingdom of God. Gone.
I choose not to limit the power of God's mercy. This will apply to you and I, who do not have a Jewish heritage, but we have come to his family. And it will also apply to those physically born of Abraham that now come back to God.
Yep, totally agree.
So it's two different divergencies, but God can make them one.
Absolutely. Yep. We have moved into a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, but we're in a spiritual kingdom now. It's changed. And he has given control, I believe, to new husbandmen, mm-hmm. right? And hopefully we're producing the fruit that he's looking for, that spiritual fruit. Is he getting the relationships that he wanted? Is he getting the love that he wanted, the recognition that he wanted? You know, is he getting it from the Gentiles now? Right?
Some.
Yeah.
Some.
Yeah, some. So, then Jesus tells of the punishment of the unrighteous. That's in 21:44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The illusion here, I believe, is that those who have a problem with the low estate of the Lord, remember, he came as a sacrificial lamb, will trip over him, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense.
I'll get in there.
Somebody out there?
Yeah,
I don't know. I hope there's somebody out there, or else I'm here knocking.
Otherwise, lesson over!
Not a problem. We weren't sure you existed. It's Lois, everybody, in case you're
Oh, hi, Lois.
Hi, Lois. Sorry.
All right, let's continue, guys. But those who actively oppose him and seek to eliminate him will be crushed like chaff and scattered to the wind. So you're either going to trip over him or you're going to be crushed. Neither will enter the kingdom of God. Christ and his humiliation is the stone against which men fall. Christ in his glory and exaltation is the stone which falls on them. There's also a possibility here, since Christ quotes scripture, that Jesus might have had in mind the vision of Nebuchadnezzar in the days of the prophet Daniel, right? The king had a dream. Do you recall that, Daniel? In which he saw a statue representing four successive world kingdoms. At the end of the vision, a stone came and struck the statue, grinding it to pieces, and became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. You can see that. I'm not going to go there now because I still got more material here. That filled the whole earth. That's in Daniel 2, verses 33 to 35. The stone, in that example, is Christ. And the mountain is his kingdom. He had that in mind when he quoted this. Thus Jesus was saying to the people, really of all time, you can be a part of the kingdom and flourish with me and fill the earth, or you can stand against the kingdom and be broken like chaff. If you will not have him now as Savior in this time of grace, you will have him as your judge. Now, in the last two verses here that Carl alluded to, verses 45 and 46, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. Boy, they're quick on the uptake, aren't they?
Not really, no.
But when they sought to lay hands on him, see, they wanted to kill him. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So they had to resist the temptation to go and choke him, kill him right then and there, because the people that were listening thought of him as a prophet. So that stayed in their hands. They had to do it in secret. So we see here that both the chief priests and the Pharisees now finally understood the parable. They finally realized that Christ was speaking of them as the tenants of the vineyard. He had deemed them to be faithless, on whom now passed severe judgment. They wanted more than ever to arrest him and to kill him, but they were afraid because the people saw him as a prophet. Until later, they denied him, of course. But at this point in time, they were looking at him as a prophet. So, I have a final category here, and I call it food for thought. Food for thought, okay? There is no doubt in this parable that Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders specifically and the nation of Israel in general. Right? We saw that. That fact may tempt us to dismiss this parable as only period correct. Right? You could read it and say, he's talking to the Jews, the Jewish leaders. Okay, so what? Okay? If you allow yourself to dismiss it like this, to fall into this kind of idea, you might be misreading him entirely. Yeah. Do you see how this could possibly apply to the USA today?
Oh, yeah.
To anybody. Huh?
To anybody, particular person, right? We may not have killed physically God's servants, but have we ignored them? Mm-hmm. Have we actually put them to death by tuning them out? I mean, is it much different if you totally ignore them and you tune them out? It's like they're dead. Can we compare the USA to the vines as Israel was? Think about it. We now have the entire counsel of the Word of God. The Messiah has come. The landowner returned, but now has temporarily gone away again. The servants have come. But now we are the new tenants. We're the new tenants. Have we put the assets he entrusted us with to his gain? I'm talking about there's all kinds of assets. All right? There's spiritual assets. There's physical assets. There's monetary assets. There's all sorts of assets. Have we used them for his gain? And can't we really compare the USA to the vine as Israel was compared to the vine? Has he not planted Americans in this land? Think of our history. Has he not watered and cared for us? Has he not built a watchtower to look over us? Are we, as tenants on the land he owns, it's his land, producing the fruit he expects us to produce on his behalf while he is away on business?
Is the watchtower the Holy Spirit?
Well, there's a couple ways you can look at that, okay? From a spiritual standpoint, yeah. From a physical standpoint, you could say, if we're looking at us as the vine like Israel was, you could say it's our military that's watching over us. Mm-hmm. We have the strongest military in the world. Right. Like you heard the Iranians pray, thank you, Lord, for peaceful skies. Anybody remember them saying that prayer? Thank you, Lord, for peaceful skies. Because over here, there's not rockets falling on us and blowing us up. So you could look at it from an earthly standpoint and say the watchtower was a physical protection. It was in the example. Because the landowner put a hedge, which is a wall, okay, around it. Of course, we need a wall. We don't have one down there now, but that's another story. Okay. The watchtower could represent the defense that we have. But the question is, are we as tenants on this land producing the fruit he expects us to produce while he's away? Would we be able to give him the fruit he expects if he returns today? Have we given him the fruit he expected? Maybe if he came real soon, because I think, you know, the evidence is that we seem to be on a downward slide. His church shows signs of getting weak and growing cold. Not this one, but we're not the only one. Young people appear to be abandoning him in groves and neglecting so great salvation. The leaders of this country are now promoting a totally ungodly agenda. What do you think the owner of the field thinks about that? To a land that he may have created. Are we any more faithful than Israel was in the days of Jesus? What say you? What do you think?
Like in Ukraine right now, they're being bombarded with drones.
What's that?
They're being bombarded with drones and they're destroying more and more stuff.
Well, this is true. But what do you think? Are we much different today than Israel was then?
In many ways, no.
Yeah. Yep. And you saw what happened. He took from them as being his primary fruit producers, and he gave it to another people. Yeah. I think us.
Yeah, gave it to the Gentiles.
The Gentiles.
Yeah. Because then it wasn't long. This was too long before he was crucified, and then it wasn't long after that Paul got saved and went and spread more.
Amen. Yep. Now, God is, he showed mercy over and over and over again, even to the point of sending his own son, but he's already done that, you know? But at some point there, he said, you know, it's going to be taken from you, and it was, you know? Is it going to be taken from us at some point too? You know, you got to wonder. Yep. Maybe that rapture is closer than we think, right?
It is when it is.
Right. It is when it is.
You know? You don't know.
But, you know, are we looking forward to his coming?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Amen. Maranatha, right? Come now, Lord Jesus. Yep. So, there you have it. The parable of the wicked tenants. now we are moving into a joyous service. We are going to have the first baptism in this church. Yep. What a great time, huh?
Amen.
Praise God. Now there's some spiritual fruit right there. There's fruit. You think that makes God happy? Amen. Yes.
Angels.
Very happy. What's that?
Angels will be singing.
You are absolutely right. And that room's probably going to be full of them. Some bad ones too.
Yeah.
Keep that in mind.
Yeah.
You know, but the good ones are prevailing today.
Yeah.
Yep, thank God. All right, let's conclude with a word of prayer, and then we will move on to this amazing service that faces us. Father God, we just thank you for your word. And once again, we pray that it was your truth that went forth today and not mine. And I pray that it can find a place in our hearts, that we would be producing the kind of fruit that you want us to produce, that you're looking for. And we just pray now, Lord, that you would bless this upcoming service. Bless it to our hearts. Bless it to those that are being baptized, that are being involved, and all those that behold. And I'm sure, like Teresa said, the holy angels will be cheering about what is happening today. So we give you this morning service that's coming up. We give you our pastor. Pray that you would anoint his lips, fill him with your spirit, that every word that is said this morning in this upcoming service brings honor and glory to you. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we are now moving to the main service.